from verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Children, keep yourselves from idols.
I may be wrong, but I think what I heard regarding the question, he shall give him life, was a comment that Michael made saying that this is God. As answer to the prayer, God would give that brother life. Did I misquote you?
Is it assumed that the person is sick and that is to give life is the healing?
Might it not just mean that death will not occur? He will live on. It might be that he is ill, but the contrast to illness is not life but health. But the contrast to death is life. And this is the question here. Sin to death. Instead of dying, he will live on. Life will be given to him. And I assume that he will give him, he is God, and him is the one who is under discipline, under God's discipline. And then it is widened out, not only for this case, but for all cases. There may be other cases which are not directly linked with this sin unto death. So the first case, him is the one who has sinned unto death. Or has not sinned unto death, sorry. But the others might be further cases which are not directly linked with this case.
I think there is a verse which helps us here. James 5:15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I think that really makes the point that we are talking about a case of sickness. And if we pray for this person, the prayer of faith, it's not for us to come between the Lord and that person in the forgiveness of sins, but if we pray for that person, the Lord will raise him up and will forgive him his sins, bearing in mind that all his sins are forgiven and the blood of Jesus Christ will cover them.
So just to sum it up quite simply, if we have seen that in sin unto death, death meant bodily death and had nothing to do with the second death or anything like that. So here life means simply living on earth and has nothing to do with eternal life or anything like that. It simply means he will not die but live.
Thank you. I think we can move on to verse 18 now.
Wir kommen jetzt auf Vers 18 wieder zu einer abstrakten Redeweise.
With verse 18 we return to the abstract way of presenting things.
Vers 14 bis 17 war ganz praktisch.
Verses 14 to 17 are very practical.
Und wir haben gesehen, dass es möglich ist, dass ein Gläubiger sündigen kann.
And we have seen that it is possible that a believer sins.
Und sogar eine Sünde zum Tod.
A believer could even commit a sin unto death.
Aber jetzt in diesen folgenden Versen haben wir dreimal das Wort Wissen. Und in Vers 18 bezieht sich es auf die Tatsache, dass wenn einer aus Gott geboren ist, nicht sündigt.
But here in these verses, starting verse 18, three times we find the word no. And in verse 18, the context is, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not.
Das ist jetzt kein Widerspruch, sondern es erklärt einfach die Tatsache, dass das neue Leben in einem Gläubigen nicht sündigt.
This is not a contradiction with what we had before. It simply explains that the new life or new nature does not sin.
Wir haben schon einen Vers in Kapitel 3, Vers 9 diesbezüglich gehabt. Kapitel 3, Vers 9. Kannst du den mal lesen, bitte?
We already saw in chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever has been begotten of God does not practice sin.
Vers 9.
Okay. Because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he has been begotten of God.
Also, hier wird gesagt, der aus Gott Geborene tut nicht Sünde. Und hier haben wir das Wort Sünde ohne Artikel.
So in 3 verse 9, it says, he who is begotten of God shall not does not practice sin. And here in our verse, we have the word sin without article.
Das heißt, dass der Gläubige gewohnheitsmäßig nicht sündigt.
Which means that the believer does not live in a habit of committing sin.
So können wir sagen, das Kennzeichen eines Sünders ist, dass er sündigt.
So we could say the characteristic of a sinner is that he sins.
Oder das Kennzeichen eines Vogels ist, dass er fliegt.
And the characteristic of a bird is that it flies.
Oder das Kennzeichen eines Fisches ist, dass er im Wasser schwimmt.
Or the characteristic of a fish is that it swims in the water.
Also, das sollten wir uns bewusst sein, dass das normale Christenleben ist, nicht zu sündigen.
And we should be conscious of this, that it is normal Christian life not to sin.
Aber wie ist das möglich?
But how is this possible?
Das steht in Vers 18.
We find this in verse 18.
Der aus Gott Geborene bewahrt sich.
It says, but he that has been begotten of God keeps himself.
Wenn wir nicht vorsichtig sind oder achtsam sind, werden wir sündigen.
If we are not careful, if we don't take care, we will fall into sin.
Darum möchten wir uns vom Herrn bewahren lassen.
Therefore, we want to allow the Lord to protect us,
indem wir persönlich zu Gott beten, die Bibel lesen.
By exercising prayer and by reading our Bibles.
Wir wollen auch die Zusammenkünfte nicht versäumen.
Also, we should not neglect the coming together of the saints.
Und wir besuchen Konferenzen im In- und Ausland.
We visit conferences at home and abroad.
Wir möchten, so viel es geht, Gemeinschaft haben mit den Kindern Gottes.
And to the extent possible, we'd like to have fellowship with the children of God.
Also ich denke, das ist die Bedeutung, der aus Gott geboren bewahrt sich. Und dann hat er die Verheißung, der Böse tastet ihn nicht an.
And then if he keeps himself in this way, he has the promise, the wicked one does not touch him.
Aber dieses Nicht-Antasten bezieht sich natürlich wieder nur auf das neue Leben.
But again, does not touch him has reference to the new life.
Darum sollten wir uns der Sünde für tot halten.
Therefore, we should reckon ourselves dead to sin.
Aber wir haben ja auch die Kapazität, nicht mehr Sklaven der Sünde zu sein.
But also we have the capacity not to be slaves of sin.
The word no here, as is mentioned right now, is repeated in the verses 13 to 26 times. And in the whole epistle, it's used in the original Greek around 35 times. And this is something designated by the Holy Spirit, because John is defending what those false teachers say. We have the higher knowledge than you, the apostles. And John answers and says, no, we have the certain knowledge which is based upon the revelation of the Lord. The word here in Greek is gnosis. But if you go to Colossians, where Paul also is defending the Christian truth against another error, which is the daughter of Gnosticism, he is using another word. He uses the word know, which is in Greek epignosis, and we translate it in English the full knowledge. So we thank the Lord even for the Greek language, which gives us knowledge, and not only knowledge, full knowledge. What is the effect on us now? I say this because most of the young people, we are faced with a certain philosophy now, especially in the post-modernistic age in which we live. When you speak with an unbeliever and about the divine certainties, he tells you, well, this is for you, but nothing now is certain. No. We who have the inspiration, we who have the revelation of God, we have the full knowledge of everything that is right.
When we read these verses, we have before us that the new man does not sin. We have heard this. We know that everyone begotten of God does not sin. But he that has been begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. This refers perhaps also to Psalm 119, where we read about a young man. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his path? By taking heed according to thy word. This is our side. And there's another side. This is the side of God. We have this in the letter to Jude. And in the letter to Jude, we read this in verse 24. But to him that is able to keep you without stumbling and to set you with exaltation blameless before his glory. And a practical example we have in the Word of God. If we look to Genesis, and if we would like to open the well-known chapter 39, and there we read something, the young man who keeps himself. I read verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spoke, the wife of his master, of Joseph, and it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, and he hearkened not to her, to lie with her, and to be with her, that on a certain day, and you know what happened, I need not read this. Then we see, verse 12, then she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled forth that she called to the men. And you know what has happened then. Joseph is one of the best pictures we have in the Word concerning the Lord Jesus. He did not fight against sin, but he fled. And so he kept himself. What a wonderful example for all of us.
I would like to understand better the scope of that wicked one touches him not. Of course, we understand that the devil cannot really touch the new life, the eternal life. But the practical issue with this statement is in the religious world in Africa, but in Europe it's the same. The Pentecostal view is that they see all the time evil spirit in the believer. Also, I am convinced that they confuse the flesh and evil spirit. But putting this aside, what is the scope of this statement that wicked one touches doesn't touch him? May we use that as a certainty that no evil spirit can dwell in a believer, or is it another meaning?
The first thing in this verse is a statement of the character of the one born again. He does not sin. The second statement in this verse says, he that has begotten of God or has been born of God, the same person, keeps himself. There is thus a hint that here we are now in the second part of the verse in practice. First is the character, unalterable. The second is the practice. And it is a characteristic, a mark of the one born anew, that he will keep himself in the fellowship of him that has been born, the fellowship of the Lord Jesus, the fellowship of the saints, as we have seen in one of the previous contributions, he keeps himself. That is his life of faith. And then, I say, only then, Satan, the evil one, the wicked one, does not touch him. It is not here that the thing that I think the thought that a believer cannot get lost. It is here the practical life of a true believer who has a nature which is not attackable. Is that a word in English? Say a good word. Cannot be attacked by Satan. It's impossible. Unassailable. Thank you very much. Is unassailable, thank you, by Satan. And this is thus practical life of faith. A man or a woman, human, born again, this new life does not love the world and the sphere of Satan. So he will keep himself from that. But even if Satan comes, as we have seen in example of Joseph and the wife of Potiphar, he will keep himself, if necessary, flee. And I think, Charles, we have a very beautiful picture in our Lord himself. He was attacked by Satan in the desert, in the first beginning of his service, of his ministry, 40 days. He was attacked and proved by Satan And what did he do? He kept himself. And how did he do it? By sticking, clinging to the word of God and quoting these three passages from the law, and thereby he kept himself. So he's, as a man, and in Luke this is very specially explained, as a man in this world, he kept himself, and the wicked one touched him not. It is very practical. But it is not an automatic thing. You have to keep yourself. You could say, well, the Lord did not have the flesh, but yet he kept himself. He did not give in to the attacks of Satan.
But what you say is that this verse cannot be used against the Pentecostals who are casting away evil spirit all the time.
I think that another thought can help us in this point, that if a true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's impossible that the devil or any of the evil spirits can possess him or touch. What's the meaning of touch? Is that making a harm against him? This is how I understand it. Harm him, making. So, but here I think it is something else. Here, John is taking once more the things from the abstract way and saying that a believer who is seen in the light of his new life and new nature, Satan has nothing to do and to offer to him. Because the new life in me will not, I am speaking abstractly, the new life in me will not respond to the offers or even to the errors coming by Satan.
I think there's a great contrast in these verses. I think the touching shows that the believer who keeps himself is inviolable. He can't be touched by the evil one in any respect. But that's in contrast with what's in the next verse. The next verse tells us that the world lies in the wicked one. It's in the grasp, completely in the grasp of the wicked one. And I think John is drawing a contrast between the two. We don't want to be touched by the evil one in any respect. But in order for that not to be the case, we have to have this exercise to keep ourselves. And I've got another example of someone who was to keep himself, and that's Timothy. We've had a young man in the Old Testament who kept himself, but Paul exhorts Timothy, keep thyself pure.
And perhaps one verse of the Epistle of James gives some light upon the fact to keeping oneself. In James 3, we read verse 7. Subject yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, yeah. 4 verse 7.
We also just remind ourselves of passages in Paul's writings where he dwells on the detail of what is involved practically in keeping ourselves. We mentioned this morning point number one, self-judgment. We could then mention the need of walking in the Spirit. And then we could refer to Ephesians 6, the need to put on the whole panoply of God. And there we find the detail of the battle and the practical difficulties. Whereas here we have what is characteristic. This is what the believer does. He keeps himself. And as a result, the enemy is powerless in the presence of a believer who keeps himself close to the Lord.
If we think about that, the last verses, 18 up to 20, summarizes this whole letter. we find verses in this letter who help us to understand what it means to keep ourselves. Perhaps chapter 1, verse 7, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. We can read there. Or chapter 2, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. To keep his word. And later on, chapter 2, verse 24, as for you, let that which ye have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what ye have heard from the beginning abides in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father, to abide in him. Or next verse in chapter 3, verse 24, and he that keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And other verses, to abide in him, that is a very important fact to keep ourselves, I think.
At the end of his pathway, again we have the Lord as an example. In the beginning, in the desert, he kept himself, and in the end he says in John 14, verse 30, the prince of this world comes, and in me he has nothing. That means he finds nothing as a point of attack or a point of seduction. He was so separated from this world that Satan found no point of attack in him. And that is with us. Keep himself. And that is a very practical, very important word. In the end of this chapter, in the end of this epistle, we have another word. Beware. Keep yourselves from the idols. These are activities to which the true believer is exhorted in order to be able to enjoy all this, what we find here. As we have seen, this has all been given to us. Eternal life, the gift of God, the fellowship with the Father and the Son is his gift. But enjoying is quite another thing. And if we do not keep ourselves from the wicked one, from the world, love not, chapter 2, verse 14, love not the world, neither what is in the world. If we don't do that, we have no possibility, no means of enjoying these blessings. That is the very, very practical thing. And the moment we do not keep ourselves, Satan will find all kinds of points where he can attack us and lure us into evil. And because the flesh is there, and this flesh, it has nothing, has no interest in divine things. And as it has been said, we have these two natures, the new life and the old nature, the flesh, and they both want to live. Although the old man has been crucified, and it says in Galatians, we can also crucify our flesh. Those who are of Christ have crucified their flesh. That's not exactly the same as our old man had been crucified. That's an act of God. But here we have the practice. If we give in to our flesh all the time, our poor new nature, in practice I say that, will starve. It cannot. But it will have, it will come short of its what it desires. So it's this keeping is our daily exercise. What do I do? Do I feed the new life in me, or do I give food to my old nature, the flesh? And the more food I give to the old nature, flesh, the less power I have to resist against Satan. And the less I do this, give food to the flesh, the more I give food to feed my new life in the fellowship with the Father and all these things, even a conference, can cooperate and can work, that we work out that we have more joy in the Word of God, in His fellowship, in prayer. And by these things we are kept. Otherwise we cannot. In ourselves we have no power. It is a very important thing. As man, as human beings, we have no power in ourselves. We can only keep ourselves close to the Lord as He did in His world. He didn't go into this world and look for the pleasures of this world. It is an inconceivable thought. And He says, follow Me.
We read, when we behave in this way, as we heard just now, then we read about that what Satan does, and the wicked one does not touch him. The devil seems to know that we have this life. He tries to attack us. But if we read the Word, if we have the Lord Jesus in our heart, or as we heard our brother Wilfred, that we abide in Him, the devil does not touch us. I was reminded of a brother in a big town in Germany who told us at this connection that one evening the bell rang in his house and there stood a strange man and asked, may I come in? And he said, what do you want? And then this man told him sins which he had in his life before his conversion. He said, nobody knew about this. I have nobody told these sins besides my wife, and these sins were forgiven. And he said he was so embarrassed that he stood in the entrance and did not say a word. He prayed. He prayed only to the Lord. And there were some moments silence, and then this man said, now is a higher power working than the power whom I serve. Turned round and disappeared. Satan is not able to touch them who are in him and who have the Lord Jesus in their hearts.
Wir haben gesehen in Johannes 14, Vers 30, dass der Teufel beim Herrn Jesus keinen Anknüpfungspunkt hatte.
We saw in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 30, that the enemy had no point of attack. He found nothing in the Lord Jesus.
Und der erste Johannesbrief sagt auch, warum.
And John's first epistle tells us why.
In Kapitel 3, Vers 5 heißt es, Sünde war nicht in ihm.
In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and in him is no sin.
Wir wissen natürlich zusätzlich, dass er auch keine Sünde tat oder erkannte die Sünde nicht.
It is also true that he did no sin and he knew not sin.
Aber in uns ist die Sünde. Und wir haben gleich vorhin gelesen, wir können noch sündigen, auch schlimm sündigen, theoretisch.
But with us, we still have sin in us, and we read earlier that we can still sin, we're still capable of sinning.
Aber wir haben doch abgeschlossen mit unserem alten Menschen, der durch die Sünde beherrscht war.
But we have finished with our old man that was reigned over by sin.
Und wir leben mit dem Herrn zusammen.
And we live with the Lord.
Aber trotzdem, wie wir hörten, sollen wir nie vergessen, dass wir jederzeit fähig sind zu sündigen.
But we should never forget that we are capable of falling into sin at any point in time.
Und diese Unterscheidung wird dann auch in der Welt gemacht.
And this distinction is also made in the world.
In Vers 19, wir wissen, dass wir aus Gott sind.
It says in verse 19, and we know that we are of God.
Und die ganze Welt liegt in dem Bösen.
And the whole world lieth in wickedness, or in the wicked one.
Also von Satan wird gesagt, er ist der Gott dieser Welt.
It is said of Satan, he is referred to as the God of this world.
Und der Herr Jesus sagt dreimal von ihm, dass er der Fürst dieser Welt ist.
And the Lord Jesus calls him the Prince of this world three times.
Also in Alten Testament war er nicht der Fürst dieser Welt.
In the Old Testament, he was not the Prince of this world.
Oder wenn wir bis zum Garten Eden zurückgehen, dann war Satan einfach die listige Schlange.
Or if we go back to the Garden of Eden, we find that he was the cunning serpent.
Aber als er Jesus nach Golgatha ging, in dieser Stunde der Finsternis,
but when the Lord went to Calvary in this hour of darkness,
da wurde klar, dass die Menschen Sklaven des Feindes, also des Teufels sind.
It became abundantly clear that man was the enemy, the Lord's enemy through Satan.
Also die Welt tut nicht nur Böses.
So it's not only that the world does wicked things.
Sondern ich denke, hier ist die Bedeutung mehr auch als Kontrast. Sie Licht in der Macht Satans.
But it is also the contrast that the world lies in the power of Satan.
Aber Johannes sagt es selber, wir sind in der Welt, aber nicht von der Welt.
The Lord says, we are in the world, or you are in the world, but not of the world.
Wir gehören zu einer ganz anderen Welt.
We are part of a completely different world.
Eben diese Welt des Vaterhauses.
The world of the Father's house.
Und,
Before leaving this point of the sin of the believer and taking the thought of from Brother Aaron when he spoke about the two natures, there is a simple illustration that we give for the newly converts in Egypt. We say that in every believer, the two natures are like, or the two opposing forces are like an eagle and a dog. And everyone has the two inside. If you feed the eagle, he will be able to take you up. And in Isaiah 40, we read about the eagle and how he is flying up. And he is a beautiful picture of having the joy of fellowship with the Lord. But if we neglect feeding this eagle and we concentrate on feeding the dog, it will take you down because it can't fly. It takes you to the earthly things. And I find the same or a parallel thought in Colossians 3. In the first verses, Paul exhorts us as those who have been risen with Christ to do two things. First of all, he says, seek those things which are above. And seek means the affection of heart. He exhorts us to love the things of the Lord, love his word, love serving the Lord, love studying the word of God. And then he says, set your affection on things above, not on things below. And the result is, in verse 5, mortify therefore your members. So first of all, we feed the things, we feed the life which is in us. And then the word mortify means also deprive it from its food. It has the meaning of don't give the old nature its food.
Just one very practical comment about this term wicked. because this contrast is made here, that the whole word lies in the wicked one. This may be lost on the translators, but there's a funny thing going on at the moment in, pardon me if I say our English language. The young people will know this, that in the world today, when somebody is very enthusiastic about something, he says, this is really wicked, and it means this is really good. Now, I know that language changes, and we can't stop it, can't prevent it from changing, but perhaps we should think twice about embracing that if we see what is really meant, that wicked is the term used here for Satan. And there's a complete contrast. It says of the believers, we know that we are of God. He had already said this in chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children. And then in the preceding verse here, born or begotten of God. And then on the other hand, this completely different realm and domain in the power of Satan, referred to as lying in the wicked one.
Perhaps one more thought about being kept or keeping oneself. Here we have the one born of God keeps himself. And we find in Jude, for example, the epistle of Jude, that it is said, keep yourself in the love of God. So this is an activity of faith on our side. And someone might say, well, but I don't have the power, I don't have the forces to keep myself. I'm always distracted and torn into other things. But then it is a beautiful thing that First Peter says something in the first chapter where he speaks of the wonderful calling of the saints, where he says in chapter 1 Peter 1, verse 4, that we have been saved to an uncorruptible and undefiled and unfading inheritance. For him it's all future, not for John, it's present. Reserved in the heavens for you. You could say kept in the heavens, it's the same word. But then it is said, for you who are kept guarded by the power of God through faith. So there are two things. And in the first place, the power of God is mentioned. We cannot keep ourselves in our own power, in our own strength. But the moment we try to keep ourselves through faith, then God says, I'll keep you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And this is what we find in Psalm 16, verse 1. Keep me, God, for I confide in thee. We cannot keep ourselves. But if in trying to keep ourselves, we say we need the keeping power of somebody stronger than I, my Lord, my God and Father, he will take us into our hands. But this does not take away the responsibility to be kept by faith. But not only by faith, the faith in him who will keep us then. And that is why, to only take a few examples, Jude, in the end he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. But in the beginning, he says, in the beginning of his epistle, he says, Jude, bondman of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to the called ones, beloved in God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Christ, Jesus Christ. It's the same word as here, keep himself, preserved. He will keep you if you, as it were, if we throw ourselves in his hands. Keep me, God, for I trust in thee, Psalm 16. This is the recipe, as it were. And he will never let us go.
Have to break there.